good to be here this evening. Good to see you all out. And it's good to have those that are live with us on the internet as well. Turn with me in your Bibles this evening to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 11. Last week, we began to look at verses 18 through 20, and still dealing with points that God's grace and favor will be bestowed upon them. When I say will be bestowed upon them, who am I talking about? Well, in keeping with the context of this chapter, it's those exiles that were in Babylon, the captives that were in Babylon, to whom Ezekiel was to speak these words to. And last week we looked at the thought of God's grace being applied, going to be applied to them, and the thought that they shall come thither, verse 18 said, and they shall come thither. The captives were going to come thither. The Lord was going to draw them and all of them out of the lands where he had scattered them to. And they are going to get rid of all their detestable abominations wherewith they provoked the Lord God. Remember all those detestable abominations that were listed in the 8th chapter? Showed Ezekiel 1, and then they said, and there's more. And showed him another one, and they said, and then there's more. And he showed him another. And on till he had him to see what abominations were held. And basically they were abominations of idolatry. It provoked the Lord to jealousy and to anger. And this gathering them out of the lands where he scattered them to, and this causing them to get rid of all of their detestable abominations was his grace. They were only going to do it because of his grace. He was only going to gather them together because of his grace. They didn't deserve it, but because of his grace, he was going to do this for them. And we talked about the fact that while this took place partially under Zerubbabel and other prophets of priests of that era, it has more reference, a fuller reference, to the gathering at the last day when the Lord will bring them together, bring them into the land, restore them to himself, and will culminate with the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then usher in the eternal ages. Tonight we want to consider the thought that is presented to us in verse 19. He says, in addition to that, he says, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. He said, I'll give them one heart. Their heart had long been divided. Divided. When we speak of being divided, we're speaking of being divided against the Lord. Being divided against God. They made a pretense of God being on their side and worshiping Him, but in reality they were worshiping the idols. They wanted to be as the other nations of the world in their idol worship, and so they began to bring in those idols that the other countries had for them. Turn with me to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea 10, and look with me here at verse 2 of this 10th chapter. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea in verse 2 says, their heart is divided. Speaking of Israel, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Yeah, isn't that what we're reading about here in Ezekiel? Isn't that what we've been studying about here in Ezekiel? It's the judgment of God coming upon them. And those idols are going to be broken down. They're idols, and they, even their own selves, the ones that die, are going to be upon the altars which they offered to idols upon. We see. But what we're talking about here is their heart should have been fixed upon the Lord. Their heart should have been fixed upon God. It should have been one heart toward God, not a divided heart. And so it shall be fixed upon God. Here in our verse tonight, verse 19, that one heart, He's going to give them a heart that is towards Him, that is holy after Him. A heart that to pursue true worship. True worship. You see, they had for a long time forsaken true worship in the worship of idols. Well, there's only one true worship, and that is the worship to God. The one God. The God who is Creator God. The one who is over all. The one who says there's no other God beside me. So they are to pursue Him in true worship and to serve the Lord with one agreement. Come with me to the book of John. The book of John in chapter 4. This is, in essence, what Jesus was telling the woman at the well in the 4th chapter of the book of John. In verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Come to the Jews, is what He said. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him as true worshipers. You see, He was charging the woman of Samaria and her people of not having true worship. And Jews, whose religious ceremonies were all wrapped up in their ceremonies, but they lost sight of what those ceremonies, what those sacrifices pictured in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they weren't true worshipers either. Plus all their idolatries that they had entered into it. And he said, the true worshipers shall worship me in spirit and truth. In spirit and in truth. That is the Holy Spirit leading. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit leading is going to lead you into true worship, is going to lead you into proper worship, and that worship is going to be based in truth. The book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God. You see, true worshipers are led by the Spirit of God. And we know according to John chapter 16, John chapter 16, that he is the Spirit of truth. John 16, howbeit, in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you, he will lead you into all truth. So, this is the kind of heart that he's talking about that he will give to these captive Israelites, these captive Jews in the land. He's going to give them one heart, a heart that is going to be holy on the Lord, because they're going to be led by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth. You see. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32 and verse 40. We read, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. You see, the Lord is going to do this for them. What do we call that? When you don't deserve something and God is doing it for you, and you don't deserve it, what do we call that? What is that called? It's called grace. You see, God's grace is going to be upon them. And he's going to do that for them. Turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one counsel, consent. So he's talking about a people that he's going to cause all of them to speak of the Lord and to look to the Lord. The heart is going to be upon the Lord. We find that this one heart is a heart that is sincere. It's sincere toward God and man. You understand that principle, don't you? That a heart that is sincere toward God is just naturally a heart that is sincere towards his fellow man.
Because if it's not sincere towards his fellow man, then it's not sincere toward God. God commanded it so. He commanded it to be that way. Turn with it. It's not going to be a hypocritical heart. You know, you and I might be hypocritical in a lot of ways. And we are. I find myself being hypocritical. And ought to be. And ought to be. Not as blood-bought, redeemed of the Lord. Ought to be as the Lord Jesus Christ was. There's no hypocrisy in him whatsoever. We've learned that just going through the 14 chapters and a portion of the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew. We've seen that concerning Jesus Christ. And that's the way we're to be. But turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 12. Psalms 12 and verse 2. After that, let's read verse 1 because I've said this a time or two, well, many times. The psalmist here says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man sees it. For the faithful fail from among the children of men." Now he's talking primarily about Israelites. He's talking about his own experiences in the nation of Israel. And the problems that he was talking was going on. Verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Boy, you know, we Americans are good at that too, aren't we? Yeah. At times you and I are good that way too, aren't we? Speak vanity, flatter with our lips, all the while we have a double heart. That is, we don't really mean what we're flattering them about. We're just saying what sounds good to them, and we don't mean it at all. Well, that's what the psalmist says concerning Israel, concerning the Israelites. You see, turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Yes, blessed chapter this is. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And you understand who this book was written to. This book was written to the Hebrews. To the saved Hebrews. They were saved Hebrews who had the tendency to want to go back into and bring some of Judaism over into Christianity. And Paul showing them, you got so much better in Christ than what you had under the old economy. Under the old Jewish economy, under all those ceremonies and sacrifices. And so in the 10th chapter, he says those sacrifices which were offered day by day and year by year were simply a shadow of good things to come. They were a picture of good things to come. And then he tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the one sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, which gave his life, gave himself a ransom once for all. For all that would will be saved. All of it are his. And for all of our sins.
And then he goes on from that into verse 15. He says, well, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is a quote from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 33 and verse 34. The prophet Jeremiah was given this of the Lord, of God, to speak to the Israelites. And he's talking about a day in which after that the Lord Jesus Christ has offered that one sacrifice, the Hebrews, the Lord is going to enter into a covenant with them. And he's going to put their laws in their heart, and he's going to give them one heart. Now, we know that the Hebrews is speaking to the Hebrews. It's speaking to the Jewish people, the remnant Jews. Talked about in the book of Romans in chapter 11. But we know that it also applies to you and I. Is that not what he did for us? The blood bought, redeemed of the Lord? Has he not put his laws in our hearts? He made us one, give us one heart, that a heart that desires him and looks for him and wants to please him. Now, we fall far short. But nonetheless, it's the desire of that heart that he's given to us. That one heart. We see. It is a heart that is single. It's not divided. It's single. It's single to honor and glorify God and His Word. I'm talking with my mother yesterday. I said, you know, why is it that when we're younger, raising our families, we're so busy, and we're not in the Word like we ought to be, and then we don't get in the Word until we're older. Well, our families are going, and things have slowed down a little bit, and we finally make time for the Lord. And shame on us. Shame on us. That ought to be incorporated into our daily lives, even as young adults, raising our families, teaching our children the ways of the Israelites. That's what was commanded the Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, wasn't it, in chapter 6? Now, I mean, they were to be as frontlets before their eyes. They were to talk of them when they got up. They were to talk of them through the day. They were to talk about them in going to bed. I mean, they were to be talking about the things of God, the laws of God, all the time. So that their children might know those things. You see? And that's what we've supposed to have been doing with our children as well. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 21. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, we call it an invited heart, even the Lord's charges him with a departed. Simply what he's saying, your heart's not after me.
If it's divided. It's divided against me.
For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, what is he talking about? He's talking about having eyes and having a heart that is wholly on him, solely on him.
How do I know that? Well, he gives the exposition of it in the next verse.
No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money, the treasures of the earth. You cannot serve God and the things of the world.
And we have a lot of Christians, and I put that in quotations, that they have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, or in Christianity, whatever you want to say. They think they have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. And God said, no, if you're following after the world, you're following after the world.
Is it any wonder that so many of the ways of the world have been brought into our churches?
Because people have a divided heart. It's not wholly after the Lord. This is a heart, this one heart is a heart that would be in concord. It would be in harmony and unity of affections to one another. All will be of one heart and one soul.
Just think about it. If all the women, if all the Christians have one heart that is wholly after the Lord, what's that going to do? That's going to unify the remnant. I mean, because every man, every woman, every child, their heart's wholly after the Lord. Well, if everybody's wholly after the Lord, there's no division, is there? There's no ill will towards one another. It's just what we find in the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They all had a heart towards the Lord. They all had an interest in God and serving him and pleasing him in all things. They were following after what we read in the book of Matthew in chapter 22 and verse 37. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, else with all your might, and when you do that, you'll just naturally love your neighbor as yourself. That is better than yourself. You defer to them. You put them above yourself. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. They all had a heart towards the Word, towards pleasing Him.
And so, they're just looking out for one another. Caring for one another. I don't have anything important. I'm going to sell it and bring it in to the apostles and let them make distribution according to every man's need. Wow. It's the very thing that the Holy Spirit told the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 10, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Listen, if we've all got a mind, we've all got a heart towards the Lord, toward pleasing Him, walking in His ways and in His path, where's the divisions? They're not there. They're gone. You see, that's what God told Ezekiel to tell the little remnant. There's coming a day when I'm going to gather you out of the lands where I've scattered you to. And I'm going to give you one heart. I'm going to write my laws and give you a love for me, for my things. You see, praise God for that one heart. Do you and I have that one heart? Well, if we're truly redeemed, if we're truly born again, we have that one heart. We have that heart that is described in Ezekiel chapter 11. Sometimes we don't do very good following wholly after the things of the Lord, do we? We get sidetracked from time to time. And therefore, we're very thankful that when we get sidetracked, we fall into sin. That He left us what we have recorded in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Especially verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Wow. Aren't you glad He put that there? I'm glad He put it there. Know that when I sin, and I do, I can go to Him. Confess. That is, what is confession? What is true confession? Saying the same things about my sins that God says about them. That they're against Him. He hates them. And I abhor them. Do we really abhor them? Or do we just go through the motions of confessing our sins so that we'll have forgiveness and He'll bless the rest of our walk? You see, true confession involves saying the same thing about our sins that God does, but abhorring our sins and then a seeking to turn away from them and turn unto God. You see. Well, we're going to quit there tonight.